Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Y'all open your Bibles up to Colossians today. If you haven't read it before, my wife was asking me, she's like, man, you don't seem real nervous about today. I really hadn't seen you prepare a lot. Well, had a little bit of an edge that I got to do this for another church about a month ago. They were doing kind of a family conference and got to come in and talk about this. So I'd already done it. But also, like, just the power of what Paul has to say in Colossians. There's not a lot of what I need to do to unfold it. All I need to do is just get up and read it. And for you to hear it and for you to take it and put it in your heart, because when you put it in your heart, it will change you. Like, it will make you rich. I've kind of had a little clickbait going where I've said, hey, come learn how to raise rich kids. And some of you have been excited about the nursing home your children were going to put you in if they could learn some tricks today. And really, it was just to get you here, really. I'll just be honest. It was to get you here, not only so that you can maybe instill some things in your children to make them rich in Christ, but also for you, because you can't give them something you don't have. You're going to hear the wealth, the riches that Christ has for us called an inheritance in a little bit. And if the inheritance that you gave to your children was a belief in Christ and a strong friendship with Him, and that is all you gave them, you've given them everything. And so as we open up Colossians, I wanted to introduce you to my family. I know that for most of you, I know many of you, but I have been here for about 18 years at the Heights now. And if you haven't met my beautiful wife, Kelly, she's a principal at Miller Elementary. And then I've got my daughter, Avon, who just got her driver's license last week. That was a big thing for our family. And so, yeah, you gotta look out for that gal. And then my son, Grayson, on the edge. And then my daughter, Presley, you got to hear her lead. And hey, if you've never been blessed with your kid getting to pray for you before you preach, then that's a pretty cool deal. Just pretty cool blessing. And then there's a guy on the corner. His name's Cody. So I kind of wanted to talk to us a little bit about what Colossians, their whole conference was called, Let the Word of Christ Dwell in You Richly. So today, we're going to talk about the Word of Christ and how do we let it dwell in us richly, and then how do we make it contagious, really, with our kiddos. To do that, I thought I'd start off with, we need to have a really good definition of the word rich. Anybody ever heard of a dude named Matthew Emmons before? Anybody ever heard of Matthew Emmons? It's kind of a niche sport in the Olympics. He is a sharpshooter. And so Matthew Emmons in 2004, he's already won some gold medals and he's actually leading in the gold medal race. He's got one last shot to win the whole thing. And he lines up and he's got all of his gear there. It kind of looks cool. I don't know if he's shooting or out bird watching or what kind of outfit he's, a Star Wars character or what he's got there. But he lines up on his target. He takes some time. He pulls the trigger, puts it right through the bullseye, fully believes that he has just won the gold medal. And if you look at his face right here, he's looking at the judges because he didn't see a score come up on his scoreboard. And he's wondering, why in the world I just pierced the bullseye? Okay, he's looking, he's got these blinders on, and because of his blinders, he doesn't know it, but he's been aiming at his neighbor's target. So he puts a bullseye to win the gold medal, and he nails the bullseye, loses the gold medal, because even though he hit the perfect shot on the wrong target is a loss. And that is a really important thing for us to understand in our lives. It's a really important thing if you're a parent to understand in your life and the things you're communicating to your child. If you did all the right things for certain things and they literally hit the bullseye, if they miss the mark of knowing friendship with Christ, they have missed everything. Now, we feel bad for Matthew Emmons. A neat little side story that as I was kind of reading about him. So he feels terrible, you know, and later they've got this Olympic Village, which I hear is just pandemonium, and he's out kind of partying and feeling bad for himself. This Czechoslovakian shooter, this woman comes up and says how bad she feels for him, and she gives him her lucky keychain and her phone number. And they would end up getting married and now have children and run a shooting school. And so, hey, he got the girl, lost the gold medal, but got the girl and a cool keychain. So not a complete loss. So in order for us to get the right target and know what rich is, we need to define rich. We need to know what it is. So there's lots of things in our culture that we kind of think about like, oh, maybe this is what rich is. And the problem with all of these things, so I've got money listed, right? I think all of us, man, I'd love to have enough in my account. And I'm somebody that I would love to have enough to pay my property taxes, not only for this year, but for next year and the next year and the next year. And I would like to have enough to pay for my kids' college all the way through so I can just put that behind me. I'd like to have enough for retirement and put all that behind me. And it just seems like it's kind of like God just kind of gives me what I need at the time. I don't get to store it all up like I'd like to. But the truth about money even is if you live through 2008 and that economic change, there were many people. I was at South Plains College at that time as a professor. There were many people getting ready to retire, and they had to stay there for 4 more years because their investments completely, the bottom dropped out of them, and they could not retire at that time. Money, over the course of a very short period of time, their stocks turned completely around. Comfort, success, happiness, health, and beauty. The problem with all of those things is we are literally one text away. You were one text away from those things being very not important to you, right? I think for some of you, you've gotten that text or you've gotten that phone call from somebody that's hurt, injured, or has passed away, or you've gotten that health diagnosis or whatever it was. And those things that you thought were so important, piling away the money or getting some comfortable vacation or whatever it is, you thought it was so important to you. And because of one diagnosis or one text, every priority in your life changed just like that. Every one of those things could be taken immediately from us. We're one text away. So what is rich in Christ? Rich in Christ is my purpose, my priorities and identity are rooted in the good news of God's saving work through Christ. And so today we're going to talk about that good news, and we're going to try to really flesh out what does that look like and how does it empower us in our lives. So we'll open up Colossians if you hadn't already done that. So Colossians was written by Paul and Timothy. I always like to kind of give the background and the context of where we're coming from. So Paul was actually in house arrest, and so in prison, basically writing about this. So I want you to take the richness of that. He is writing about the richness he has in Christ while he's in prison. For many of us, we're on our nice back porch lamenting about our situation, and he is in prison rejoicing in his riches. Paul, I will let you know too, he knows the path that he is on. Paul 100% knows, and he ends up being martyred, he ends up being killed. He knows he is walking toward his death, and it's coming, whether sooner or later, it's coming. He's going to proclaim the gospel no matter what happens. Colossians was written about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so for those of you that are skeptics about the whole story, like is there a God and is there a Jesus and all of that, one of the things that I come back to over and over and over, if there was not a resurrection, these guys just go back to being fishermen. It really wouldn't be that hard of an exit. They go back to their family plan of being a fisherman. Their family probably welcomes this with open arms and is grateful for it. Paul right here, he was educated. He could have done anything he wanted to do. And he instead goes down a path that will lead to his martyrdom. He goes down a path that he knows will result in his death. And he says, I count all of these other things rubbish and trash because of the inheritance that we're going to talk about in Christ that he has. And so he actually is writing to a guy named Epaphras that kind of started the church there. Kind of a cool thing is Paul never actually visited this church. This guy Epaphras was in the church at Ephesus and heard Paul and was kind of part of his coaching tree. And so when we think about coaching trees, Mark Batterson says, your legacy is basically your discipleship tree. It is your tree. And I like you to think about who is in your tree. Well, you know, I showed you kind of my family and who's in my tree earlier, but it's also your sphere. It could be your church family, whoever you're discipling. And if you're not discipling somebody, I would challenge you to find somebody. More than likely, you may be discipling your children. You don't even know it. And then who is discipling you? And there's this NFL coach, Bill Belichick, who's married this young gal, and it's kind of a weird deal now, but started off as a really cool story because all these other coaches were coming out of his coaching tree, and they were having massive success. And so who's coming out of your coaching tree? Well, so Epaphras here was coming out of Paul and Timothy's coaching tree. So let's open up Colossians real quick. And we're just going to take an overview of it. So if you are looking for something to pray over your children, what a great verse to pray over them. And this is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so one of the things I would encourage you, take this verse and pray it over your kiddos. Pray with your kiddos that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, the longer I've walked with Christ, I accepted Christ when I was 7, and at age 12, I very much felt a friendship with him. And so at 7, I accepted him, but at 12, I really felt a strong, set-apart friendship and began to read his word, read it daily. And over time, one of the things as a believer that has happened for me is I just kind of have this little filter that, man, I call it discernment, that, man, when something isn't feeling right, I can usually detect it. And I call it the Holy Spirit. Something doesn't feel right. We'll fill you with the knowledge of his will. There are times you will know what God's asking you just because you've walked with him for a long time. So pray this over your kids. Pray, may they live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. That's a little different than praying over them that they're going to have a successful business and a full bank account. What if your only goal for them really was they live a life worthy of God and please him no matter what they were doing? That they would bear fruit. You'll see in Galatians, when another letter that Paul writes, he talks about all of the things that they'll go and they'll do for the Lord. They're not works to earn favor. They're fruit out of a loving relationship. They're an overflow of relationship with Christ. What a cool prayer on this one. Strengthened for patience, steadfastness, and joy. And pray over them that they would share in the inheritance of light. That your kids, if they're in darkness, that they would move into light. And when do we stop praying this prayer? Well, here's the thing about what we're talking about today. These aren't formulas and they're not guarantees. Like, here's the deal. God gave your kiddo free will, right? And so your child, just like God gave you free will and you go do some really squirrely things, your child is probably going to do some squirrely things. And I'm looking at some of your kids and 100% convinced that they will. Because I understand genetics and I understand know their parents. They will do some squirrely things. At the end of the day, we also have to take the pressure off of us. At the end of the day, their walk with Christ, if we put all of this in front of them, we put the gospel in front of them and we live it out as best we can, there is no guarantee because of free will that your child will accept the inheritance that God wants to give them. Hey, when I say that, one thing I want you to hear, if you're that parent who've been praying for your child, you've got a child that's wayward and they've run off or maybe distant from you and God, I don't want you to stop praying this prayer over them, but I want to take that pressure off of your shoulders. That is between them and God. And you can pray for them and you can continue to keep that door open, but you know what you cannot do? You'll never be able to save your child. You can do everything. You can lay out the table for them, but you can't make them eat, right? You can't make them take that inheritance. So I just want to encourage you. And I also want to just know, again, we're not talking about formulas or anything. We're talking about being authentic with the word of God in your home and knowing it's between them and the Lord. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. Man, this one will get you fired up. I'm going to start all the way back in 15. He is the image of the invisible God. So what he's saying there, right, is, okay, God, we've heard about him on paper in the word, and we know about him, but then when Jesus comes, he is living, breathing, animated flesh. This is what God feels like, sounds like, tastes like. we actually get to see it in who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen to this. All things were created through him and for him. What was your child created for? What were you created for? The Westminster Catechism has this little abbreviated thing that says our entire function, when you ask, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is it. That is your entire purpose. And the hard thing about being a human, I feel bad for my kiddos. My kiddos have recently and are in the middle of going through all those, picking their majors and deciding what they're going to do with their careers. And you know, I probably kind of would tell them, like, don't worry so much about that, because you might shift careers altogether a few times in your life. It may not be what you think it was, and you may not be excited about that anymore. But they have all this pressure to do this and pick this and choose this and find this job and provide and do this and all of this. And the truth is, if they are glorifying God, no matter what they are doing, and they are enjoying him forever in friendship, your child has accomplished the very purpose that God has created them for. And the pressure is off of you too. No matter what your career or where you're at, if you are glorifying God, that means you are living a life and you are pointing to the cross, his resurrection, and his life in you, and you are enjoying friendship with him. You as a human being have accomplished your every purpose. Whether you are working maintenance, or whether you are working behind the desk, or whether you're a coach or a teacher or whatever it is, those are all peripheral things to you glorifying God and enjoying him forever. So let's keep reading that. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What things hold together? Man. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For him and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How do we have peace? Making peace by the blood of his cross. We just saying that. I'm just going to keep reading it, because I just love it. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, you were once an enemy to God, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How does he see you? Holy and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The hope of the gospel, there are many people that once they receive Jesus, they begin to think, oh, I need to get deeper and deeper into the word, and my goodness, I hope you do. But every time you open your Bible, every time you open conversation with God, it starts with the gospel and understanding why you have a relationship with him. In the second song of every worship set that we lead, we talk about the cross of Jesus, because you can't have communion with God later in worship unless you can understand how you were given relationship with God right off the bat. So you need to be preaching the gospel to yourself, parents, over and over and over. If you don't preach the gospel, here's what begins to happen. Religion begins to take over. Because in religion, you begin to think, I am doing and I am understanding and I am enlightened, and I'm no longer like those other people. And now you can't even connect with them. When you wash yourself with the gospel every single day, you wake up, and when somebody sins against you, and it will happen. If you're a married person, it'll probably happen, right? If you've got kids, it'll probably happen. If you've got parents, it'll probably happen. If you go out to work, it'll probably happen. And guess what? Guess who sins the most against you? You do. There is nobody that is going to sin and damage your life more than you will. But if you wash yourself in the gospel every single morning, it's a lot easier to forgive somebody else when you understand what you've been forgiven of. But for so many of us, we accept the gospel, and then we think that was the beginning point. Now we're going to go do this. No, you're going to see in the word over and over, the thing that grows me every day is the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Reach over to your neighbor real quick. This is going to get awkward. Reach over to your neighbor and tell them, this is the gospel. Use it in three or four sentences. Tell them this is what the gospel is. For those of you that sat by strangers, this got so weird. You're like, where's Mike? I miss that guy. When I think about the gospel, I think of three R's. And I think of, I've been redeemed by the blood on the cross. I, through resurrection, am made alive. And many times we leave it right there. The last R that we forget about is he is reigning. So we've been redeemed, he's resurrected, and he's reigning. That is the real gospel. Not just that we're redeemed, but that we've been resurrected and we have life, but that he's still reigning. So let's look at this real quick. It says, he's still before all things. In him, all things hold together. There's nothing you do in your life that if you begin it and you do it without God, that's gonna have the fullness it was meant for. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. He holds everything together. He is still reigning. He is still holding everything together. So in Colossians 1:16-17, we find our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We find this idea of priority, that he is preeminent. He is before all things. And in all things we do, in all ways we live, he should be before all things. And then we also find identity, that he holds all things together. And that question, parents, if you've got that child and they're in those wonderful teen years, and those teen years developmentally have kind of shifted over time. They started off with like 12 to 18 is what most people kind of thought those teen years were. And then they went 12 to 21. And now many researchers are saying it's really 12 to 25, kind of giving it that time. And we've changed. You know, somebody 50 years ago at 18, 19, they're probably married with a kiddo working a full-time job. 18, 19, now we're still going to college, exploring a lot of those things, or still working that first job and exploring many of those things. So they have that opportunity to continue to answer the question. What is the question that the 12 to 25-year-old is probably still asking? What is the question? It's who am I? It's who am I? And when you say that God holds all things together, one of the things we need to instill with our kiddos that, hey, I don't care how you played that game. I don't care what you made on that class as far as, yeah, I want you to do your best and all that. But at the end of the day, if you had friendship with God, this is it. This is you fulfilled your purpose. Who am I? You are a child of the King, a friend of God. And then it also I get that understanding of who is my neighbor. Because I have people that sometimes irritate me, and I am an irritating person to some people. I hope they remember that I am also God's creation, his son and daughter. When you understand that everybody else is also God's son and daughter, if they've accepted Christ, then it should help you kind of relate to them in a new way too. And then finally, it tells us who God is, and he's over all things. So Colossians 2:6-8. We're gonna go into some other kind of cool stuff here. 2:6-8. Says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one else takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So this idea that he's actually warning us that these things could take us captive. And what are all these things that could take us captive? Well, there's really tiny over there. Don't be taken captive by philosophy, right? Philosophy is the love of wisdom. It could be somebody that feels like they're enlightened. And I feel like a lot of my friends, we started off loving the Lord and celebrating that together. And then over time, for many of them, they've done this thing called deconstruction, where they have basically said, I'm going to start fresh and I'm going to throw out everything I ever knew and ever believed. And what is the really saddest thing I've watched is as they've done that, their entire life has fallen apart, because he holds all things together. But they've really gotten into philosophy and they call themselves enlightened. And now I don't no longer believe in a God. And then I watch their lives fall apart. Empty deceit, that's lies and twists of truth. And we know that our culture fights us with that every day and fights for your kids in that every day, right? Satan's thing is he loves to take God's gifts and just twist them a little bit, make them a little bit distorted and harmful. And then human tradition. And this can be culturally and even within the family. And for many of us, man, I just really want you to think through. This is a hard thing as we look at things like politics, but when you are talking with your child about politics, if you somehow over the last decades have sided with any party or person 100% in every thought that they've had or everything they've said, at some point they've gone off script. They've gone outside of what the Word of God says. If you are literally more excited about your political party than you are the reign of God and Scripture, you are feeding your kids a lie that will distance them away from God. And this is a really hard thing, especially in places that are very polarized with certain parties. We just kind of believe that if a certain party or a certain person believes it or says it, then I can fully believe it and trust it. You should take that and you should put it under Scripture. And if that person is teaching something outside of Scripture, you should stop and you should tell your kid, like, hey, I may have voted for this person, or but I need to let you know I don't agree with this, and here's why. I need to go to Scripture and tell them why. And this is going to be on both sides of the aisle. Every party, every person that's going to be in charge at some point is going to have some things that they do that are outside of Scripture. You need to be able to point your kids to it. Don't be taken captive just being the president of someone's fan club. And my very favorite part of Colossians 2, we get to that. So Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and under the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." Man, listen to this part. "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Man, that is good news. In fact, that is the best news I've ever heard, hearing what Christ has done for me. There are only a couple of things that I'm going to bring you today that I think are transformational for your families. Everything else is little exploration into Colossians. But if I could tell you one thing for your life or to instill in your children, that is when they sin and when you sin, run to the cross. That is the biggest thing. That's the most important thing that's changed my life, is the ability to run to the cross and understanding that when I sin, I shouldn't hide from God, but I should run to the cross and be there. And so in my family, we've kind of had this little thing where I kind of always want to try to remind my kids, no matter what they've done or where they've been, get home to me safe. We will talk about it. We will figure it out. We will run to the cross together, and we will celebrate what Christ has done for us. And this is a question almost every time I preach, I put this out to you, because it's a very important thing. When you sin, how do you respond to God? Do you run away from him? If you do, you don't understand at all what he's done. When I sin, I'm going to run to the cross, and I'm going to agree. It's not like he doesn't know. I'm going to confess and agree. And then I'm going to celebrate what Christ has done in my life and what he did on the cross for me. And in fact, for many of you, you have habitual sins. And this was a huge key for me, is when I would sin, I would run to the cross. I would call an accountability partner. We would talk about it. We would agree that it was sin. And then we would spend a minute just saying, and thank you, Christ, for what you've done. And thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Jesus, thank you for dying for that. Thank you for canceling the record. Thank you for nailing it to the cross. We would go and we would look at the canceled sin there on the cross, and we would celebrate what he did. And the amazing thing is, sin was brought to you. Satan wanted sin to isolate you, and he wanted sin to take glory away from God. And so when you sin, running to the cross and talking about what Jesus has done, who does that bring glory to? Now all of a sudden, God's given glory in the middle of that. And so Satan begins to attack you in a new and different way later. It's so exciting. But he kind of quits with that one, because he's like, oh man, now they're glorifying God, even in the way that they're falling. They're always falling into the cross. And so we want to teach your kiddos to learn to see their sin was nailed to the cross. You know, I had a friend that she spent a lot of her life running away from God, and recently she has just kind of like stepped into this new season, and it's like a different person. And somebody asked her on social media, it can be good for some things. Somebody asked her on social media, said, "What has happened to you? I knew you in high school." And she said, "I wanted to go somewhere where I had value, and so I finally found the cross of Jesus." She was looking for her whole life to someone to give her value and validate. And on the cross of Jesus, she found everything because he gave everything for her. Her value came from the fact that he would give his life for her, that God would sacrifice his son just to have a relationship. And it's changing her. It's amazing. Sometimes we get so fixated for our kids to be good kids that we miss them running to the cross and being godly kids. So we get into this idea of what we call moralistic therapeutic deism. This is something that many people get into. This is kind of the way their home runs. This is the way they believe that Christianity works. I'm going to teach my kids to be good. We're going to watch VeggieTales or whatever the equivalent is now. And I'm going to teach them to make moral lessons, right? All those shows that I watched in the 90s, Cosby Show, all those, there was always a moral lesson. Theo, I don't know if you remember Theo stealing the car, and he's going to hide it from his dad, but he gets sideswiped, and now it's a terrible thing. And at the end of it, you learn, don't hide from your father this moral lesson. You shouldn't steal the car, and you shouldn't try to hide it from your dad. It was a good moral lesson. And many of you, that's kind of what you're hoping for your kids, that they'll learn morality. And so moralistic, that's where we get that. Therapeutic, that faith is all about making them feel better. And for some of you, that is still where your faith is. You're like, if I'm not happy, then God owes me something. If I'm not feeling good, so I'm going to do something that feels good, or I'm going to align up with something that makes me feel good. And then finally, deism. Instead of the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, it's a universal God, an umbrella of spirituality, or even more dangerous here, a cultural Christianity, where just because you grew up in a home that maybe have taken you to church a few times, you had some friends that love the Lord, you think you do too. I had someone call me, a work acquaintance call me, and he just randomly called me to go eat lunch. And he said, "Jim, I don't know who else to talk about this, but he's in his 40s, he had a health scare, he'd never dealt with his own mortality." And he said, "Man, he was kind of talking about, I was really afraid because I don't know what's going to happen to my family if I died." And I said, are you a Christian? He said, "Oh yeah, my family went to church growing up." And I said, wait, that's not what I asked. What, define what Christian is. Well, said somebody, somebody kind of, a lot of Texans are, I've got a Bible, like at graduation. I was like, no, you haven't talked at all about friendship with the living Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. And so we talked a long time about the fact that he never received the inheritance that God wanted him to have. He wasn't a Christian. He was a cultural Christian, which is one of the most dangerous places to be. Colossians 3, 1 through 15 also says some really cool things. Real quick, I want you to grab your cameras off your phone. I want you to get your phone because I want you to take a picture of the richest man in the world. Get ready for this. Everybody? Everybody put your cameras out. Line them up on me real quick. I don't see your cameras. Get your camera out. I'm serious. It's awkward. All right. I want to show you the richest man in the world. Quickly on your camera, there's a little deal that turns it around where you can see yourself. Many of you do this in the gym instead of working out. So in your camera, you should be looking at a picture of yourself. Let me tell you, if you are a child of the King, you are the richest person in the world, no matter what room you walk into. You are dripping in riches. This is a really powerful thing for you and your children to be able to give to them. See, I grew up in a home, we didn't have much, but I promise you it became a problem the amount of time we were at church. Because it was a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type situation. So we farmed, parents farmed, and then it was Sunday night, and Wednesday. It became a problem around Super Bowl time because even my parents, they were like, "No, we are not. You're going to go to church." And I, as a football lover, there are a lot of just spiritual battles that happened those years. I would eventually become the youth minister of the church. The first thing I did is say, "Hey, we're going to have a Super Bowl party and Bible study at halftime because we can't watch that nasty halftime." So I changed that culture immediately. You know, it was amazing. But I promise you this. Sometimes I walk into situations where I still feel like if other people have lots of money or they have lots of things or maybe they've had this like great business resume or whatever, I just feel less than. I just feel like an imposter when I walk in the room with them because I didn't have that growing up. I don't know how to relate to them. And then I remind myself who my father is. And I get a swagger. And the cool thing about it, when you have infinite resources, now when I have resources and I've got to guard those, that's called scarcity, right? When I've got a resource that I've got to fight for, I've got all these things, I've got to fight for it and keep it myself. But when you have a resource that is infinite, when you walk in dripping in wealth, you should have no hesitation to say, hey, you want some too? Let me tell you about this. And you have that in who your father is. On Colossians 3:1-15. Let's look at that real quick. If then you've been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember, he is reigning. After resurrection, he was seated at the right hand of God. He had done his work for redemption, but he is still reigning. And that is part of the gospel message that we sometimes forget. Our God is still reigning. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, man, that's good. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing what you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, this is where you get to dress like a rich man. And it doesn't include your clothes. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. What does forgiveness look like in your home? Are you somebody that collects grudges like baseball cards? Like literally, you can go back and recount 1,000 grudges today. Man, I want to challenge you. If you've got 1,000 grudges that you're still holding on to, you may have missed some of what the Bible says. It says forgiving each other as you also were forgiven. And that's why we wash ourselves with the gospel every day, because if we're going to forgive somebody else, we got to remember every morning we were forgiven, right? That's the only way we do it. Otherwise, we end up in religion, and religion just says, ah, man, we're better than them at some point. It always ends up. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So when I'm looking at, you know, how you're going to dress as a rich person, you've got your mind on things above. You're throwing away your grave clothes. You know, one of the things when I run to the cross, I almost run away from the cross after celebrating Jesus with more love for my family, more interest in serving the Lord, more intimacy with him. It's like, I don't know if you, when you were little, when you went and got a brand new pair of shoes at the store. How many of you loved wearing your shoes out of the store? Nobody did that? Come on. I mean, for me, my family, we went pretty much once a year. We went the day before school started. It stressed me out because I like clothes, all right? So it would stress me out. The day before school started, we would go to Bell's in La Mesa, Texas. And there I have to select my entire wardrobe for the upcoming year, no matter how much I grow, by the way. So you got to be thoughtful about that. And we would get a brand new pair of shoes there at Bell's. There's an old place called Anthony's that sometimes I would get to shop at too. And I would put on that new pair of shoes in the store and I would run off. Today, I wore a brand new pair of shoes for you. Outlet Mall, $26. When you run away from the cross, you should run out of there like a new kid wearing new kicks, man, because you were given new clothes. You were given this great outfit. You don't have to wear those old things anymore. You don't have to wear your grave clothes. No, you get to wear compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, fast forgiveness, and you get to put on love. and you're the richest person in any room. You get to have peace in your heart and be thankful. And you get to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. How many of you would like your kids to be like a tree planted by streams of water? And he is supplying them all the time, no matter what life brings them or what season there is. In all that he does, he prospers. And again, we think sometimes prosper is, oh, he's gonna have a bank account full, or he's gonna have all these happy things or this great vacation or whatever. And man, I love for your kids to have some of those things. But what it's really mean, in all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, his friendship with God grows. Every season he walks through, it grows. And he becomes richer and richer over time. Dwell in you means it's living and breathing in you. It's inhabiting you. If you've ever gone and seen like a time management presentation, or maybe you had one of these for work or you had to go to a seminar, the old time management presentation, they'd have a jar of rocks and they'd have a mason jar there, and people would fill all they'd take all their time and all their non-important things like scrolling on their phone and watching television, they put those in first. And then if you put those in first, your bigger priorities with life, unfortunately, won't fit in the jar. Have y'all ever seen that analogy? Probably seen that. Here's what I want you to understand. What living and breathing, what God and the Holy Spirit living and breathing in you means is you take that jar of rocks, whatever those priorities are, and you pour the Holy Spirit, the water over all of them. Every priority you have now becomes engulfed in Christ and engulfed, and he inhabits everything you're doing. So that it's not a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a priority thing. Balance is not what we're supposed to have in Christianity. It never was. It was complete dwelling of God in every single thing you do. You should be imbalanced. Some of you are. I'll look at you and you're imbalanced. You should be so out of balance with your love for Christ, it should throw everything else off. Parents, it's also okay to talk about. In Colossians 3:16, he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and all hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Admonishing, it is okay to correct, to guide, and to warn your child. Oh man, you know, around age 12, the ability to do this becomes different, right? Suddenly, you could say something profound and wonderful, and it's like it goes in one and out the other. Anybody else would say it? The youth minister, oh, Ethan, he's the most brilliant man that's ever lived. Says the same thing you've been telling your child for weeks, but they're like, oh, you should hear what Ethan said. Ridiculous. There'll be a window of time when they're not listening as much, but that still doesn't mean that at times when you see them going off the track or off the rails, it's okay to still admonish, guide them, warn them, because you love them enough to tell them the truth of God's word when you see them living outside of that. So how are you admonishing and teaching? Number one, if you brought your kiddos to church today, or if you were a grandparent that stopped by and picked up your kids for church, let's just say that is a great start. Man, there have been people, I know people in my life that their entire life was changed because a grandparent would pick them up and bring them to church every Sunday. Church is a consistent supplement, but it is your day-to-day training grounds that's where the real things happen, right? So for me, there's some daily rhythms that we had. You know, one of the things I'm saddest about, for my last kiddo getting her driver's license, our car time was the best time of discipleship we ever had because they're strapped in. They cannot go anywhere. The door is locked, seatbelt secured. They may not be listened to, but we're going to talk. And so, you know, over time, the car trip for me was our classroom. And then how are you dressing in front of your kids? Do you dress in grave clothes, or do you dress like a rich person? I don't mean what you're wearing. I mean, are you thankful? Are you critical about everything? Do you constantly complain? Are you thankful? Do you forgive others, or do you constantly talk about the grudges that you have with people? How are you dressing in front of them? That's the real training grounds. Oh man, I was so excited about this slide. You know what it also says, and this is just a wonderful thing. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's the only way to spread gospel cheer? You know Elf better than you know the Bible. A while ago, I gave you the opportunity to fill in the blank, and all the answer was from John, and all it was apart from him, you can do nothing. No one said a word. I give you an opportunity to throw out a line from Elf, and you are in. Thank you, Will Ferrell, for your discipleship. We've appreciated that. Hey, just a real quick thing. What is your worship posture when you come? Of course, I'm worship leader, so I'm judging you every time. I'm just kidding. Completely serious. Your response to God during worship is not optional. It is biblical. You are commanded to participate for God's glory and your good. Compare the way you respond to a sporting event to the way that you approach worship. Compare the way you cheer for your kid when they're at a sporting event compared for the way that you approach worship. I've had people say, like, why are we always doing all these new songs? Hey, the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song. I just do what the Bible says. That's funny. Somebody was the other day, they're like, hey, we need to do more hymns. So I pulled up something from the 1800s, and they sat and stared at me. They wanted to do something from their church that had nostalgia. They didn't want it. This was the old, this hymn outdated them, and they didn't even know the words. We're supposed to sing the Lord a new song. Hey, just a fun one. If you're looking for an easy way to connect with your kids and have a little time of discipleship on the way to school or whatever, if you've done the worshipinitiative.com, anybody do that? That one? It's a Shane and Shane little podcast. And all you do on there is they do a little thing. They sing a little bit on a song. It's about a 10-minute deal. It's a perfect length for the time you drive your kid back and forth to school. Once your kid hits that about 12-year-old window and they've stopped talking to you, this is a great one. We just started playing this over this last year. We just started doing this and having it on the radio. It's a little podcast. You'll get a text at around 7 a.m. every morning. You get a text as you're driving your kid to school. You can just click that link and let it play. Sometimes a conversation will happen, but if they just get to hear that on the way to their school, what a cool thing they got to watch you start your day. I want to just make sure you know your kids should be stumbling in more on you reading your Bible than you hung over. You understand? Like they should be stumbling in more on you at your chair and early in the morning on your back porch than you placing little bets on your phone. Because that's what most men have resolved into themselves to. That's where their adventure is in life, is sports betting. It's because you haven't accepted the riches that your father has given you. Your kids should be stumbling in on you, singing, worshiping, praying, opening your Bible, and that'll give them a wealth that never be taken away from them. And then finally, with gratitude, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, gratitude changes everything. It is a weapon. Your gratitude to God and being gracious changes jealousy to contentment, entitlement to appreciation, defeat to victory, and your rags, our grave clothes, to riches. So make sure that you're expressing gratitude in front of your kiddos. And then finally, Colossians 3:17 kind of winds up with this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In your homes, no matter what you're doing, let that jar of rocks be full of the inhabitation, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Make sure there's not a single thing you're doing that the priority isn't loving the Lord. And it's such a hard thing because our culture, we're getting so excited about so many other things. It's okay to be excited about those other things. And I know some of those things might take you away on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday. You've got to find another place to find it. So when I'm asking about, are you raising rich kids, would you say the good news of Jesus is the water in your jar or just one of the many shifting priorities? Are you teaching your kids to be good or godly, to run to the cross, be fast forgivers? Who and what is your legacy in your home? Like, will they remember the way that you opened your Bible up, the way that you prayed for them? What does your worship posture say about your response to the good news of Jesus? Would those in your home and sphere say you are a grateful person? Do you live in scarcity or abundance? So I'm going to have Presley come up, and she's going to lead us in a last song just so we can practice real quick worshiping and being grateful. But I want you to think through in your own life, and this is not necessarily about your parenting at this point. I mean, have you traded his robes of righteousness for your filthy grave clothes? You heard in Colossians that he said, put all these things away and take on the new self. He talked about what he's done on the cross has reconciled you to him. Have you taken your grave clothes off, or do you get up every morning and still put them back on? Have you accepted the gift that means you get to call God Father? Because your wealth rests in your new identity as a son or daughter of the King. You see, when my kiddos come into the house, it doesn't matter how old they are, and even Cody, the son-in-law, does this. Right when they walk in my home, number one, they don't ask permission to come in home. They come in my home because it's their home too, right? They burst into my house, and they go, and they don't ask me for things. They go, and my son, he borrowed so many of my tools last week, I can't find any of them. But they also, the first thing they do in my home, no matter, even my 23-year-old, they open my pantry is the very first thing they do. When I go back to my parents' home, the very first thing I do is I go over to the pantry. You know what? That you have a rich father who's invited you into a relationship. He didn't invite you to be a slave. He didn't invite you to be just another being. He invited you to be a son or a daughter. And he invited you through the cross, and that is the only way. If you've never accepted that today, man, I hope that you would just think on it as we reflect on that today. I'm going to be up at the front, just kind of worshiping, enjoying the time. If you've never accepted Christ, please come grab me. I have nothing better to do than to tell you about what Christ has done for me and how you can have the same thing. And so let's worship together, and let's just kind of think through, like, have you really accepted his riches? Have you gone from dark to light, from death to life, and from slave to child?
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision, or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.